Speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. Please be seated. This is Lent, the second Sunday in Lent. What does it mean in the 21st century that we have Lent? I know lots of people who are in the church, who are tired of Lent. They say, you're focusing on the wrong things. You should be focusing on the joy of living in Christ and not be dragged down into the despair and depression that Lent seems to bring. I'm tired of being told I'm a sinner. I'm tired of being told I don't measure up. I'm just fine, thank you. I don't need your Lent. Is that true? That we don't need Lent? Now you can expect, I'm a preacher, I'm a priest, I'm going to say, yeah, we all need Lent. Matter of fact, let's have it all year long. It's obvious the answer I would give, but let me ask you in your heart, do you need Lent? Why? Or why not? For 2,000 years, Christians have claimed that Lent is necessary. It's not an option. It's built right into the church calendar. It's right next to Easter, the highest feast day of the Christian calendar. Lent, you don't get to Easter without going through Lent. You can't do it, as much as Americans have tried. We have, this is a particularly American issue, we have to face it. We think we can make everything better with just a little more elbow grease, and we don't need anybody to tell us that we're sinners. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem, and what does he do? Now, there are two versions of this story. One is in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and this is a kind of a mirror of the Matthew Gospel. This is in Luke. And in Matthew's Gospel, the shortest verse in the Bible appears. Does anybody know what it is?
Jesus wept.
Shortest verse in the Bible. It's in Matthew, but it's in the same story. Luke just doesn't include that story, but I'm going to take the prerogative of the preacher to reach back into Matthew and pull those two words into the Gospel of Lent, a Gospel of Luke this morning. And it makes sense. Because how could Jesus look out? He's up on a little hillock. He's overlooking the town. He's overlooking the temple, one of the ancient wonders of the world. He sees all the commerce. He sees all the bustle. He sees all the injustice, and he sees all the cruelty, and he sees all the sadness. He sees the temple clergy are in cahoots with their Roman oppressors. He sees back-breaking poverty. He sees theft against the poor. He sees violence and murder. And he has to deal with the petty tyrant, Herod, who wants to kill him. And so, it's hard to imagine that Jesus could look out at all this and not weep. So even though Luke doesn't have it, Matthew does, and so we're going to bring it here and say, Jesus, upon seeing the reality of his own world in the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, there Jesus weeps. A number of years ago, I was in a play in downtown Boston, and some of its the story haunts me, but some of the lines do too. William Gibson was a playwright famous for the play he wrote called The Miracle Worker, which became an award-winning, Oscar-winning movie about Helen Keller. He wrote another play, less known unfortunately, called Goodly Creatures, and it was based upon his reading of the diaries of the principal pilgrims who came and brought the pilgrim fathers and mothers to this country, particularly Governor Winthrop, Governor Winthrop was this gigantic figure in early American history, the time of the Puritans. And he's leading the pilgrims into trying to create a truly just society. That's the goal of the pilgrims. They want to do that. The problem is, the people who are going to bring this new world order, so to speak, are human beings. And the more they cling to the idea that they are the truly chosen people of God, the more evil their acts. Already in the first generation of pilgrims, the ones who came to the shore for religious freedom, in the first generation, they committed some of the most barbarous acts you can imagine. All this based on historical work by William Gibson. That the pilgrims read things in the Bible, a little bit like what our first lesson is, that I didn't want to talk about it in kind of open session, but they tortured Native American Indians to death. They burned them alive. They beheaded them and put them on heads on spikes to terrify the rest of the Native Americans in that area, in our area where we live. At the end of the play, the smoke is everywhere from the burning of the villages and the slaughter of children. Governor Winthrop is left alone on the stage. In the last words of the play, are these. It was not meant to be this way. It was not meant to be this way. William Gibson helps us mourn. William Gibson in this play helps us become aware of the way in which our own sin, do we dare use that word in 21st century America? It's a hard word to use. But William Gibson, the playwright, indicates that that's the only word that makes sense to understand what went on in this new world order that the pilgrims were hoping to create. And they say there's no need for Lent. In the season of Lent, sadness and mourning and repentance burrow deep into our hearts as we seek to be forgiven. If we don't have a way and a place to express the need for that forgiveness, that it stays in our hearts. The sin, the sadness, the mourning stay in our hearts, and we can't get them to express themselves in healthy ways. And so we need Lent just to deal with our own sadness, our own sense of failure, our own sense of frailty. That this was not the way it was meant to be. The city of Jerusalem. Jesus looks out the city of Jerusalem. He loves the city. This is in the city, of course, what's at the center of the city? The temple. And he loves the temple. And it breaks his heart to see how the temple is being misused, how the priests and the other theologians and the religious leaders are cheating the people day in and day out. They're robbing them blind. And this is the temple that's supposed to be the place where heaven and earth meet. If you look at all traditional religions, there's always some sacred spot that is, sometimes they call it the navel of the world, as a sacred spot where there's the interchange or the interplay or the awareness of God and human. And in this spot stands the temple. It is the place where God comes to meet his people. And Jesus looks out and says, you won't last. If the way you're going, this temple will not stand. And in less than 30 years, his prediction came true, and Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. It was so monumental an event that the worship of God that goes back 2,000 years before Jesus, that this long train of worship of God now ends. Israelite or now Hebrew notions of what God intends for us were all summed up in the temple. The temple is no more. The basis for Jewish religion was the temple, and the temple is no more. It's a wonder that people just didn't fritter away on the edges of Jerusalem and just disappear. Some did. Some did. But the worship of the Israelites and then the Jews led past them to the sorrowful destruction of the city. How do we keep our cities places of peace? Jerusalem, the name means city of peace. Salem, can you guess, does that sound like anything? Shalom. Shalom. What does shalom mean? Peace. Salam. Peace in Arabic. So here is this center, this city, that is the centerpiece for all of this Jewish, Christian, Muslim religion. How important is it? And it's supposed to be the place where these people can interact with each other in peace and joy and love and caring. And what is it really? It's a place of war, of seemingly unending war. It's a place where theft of land takes place on a daily basis. It's a place where innocent Israelis are stabbed on the street corners. It's a place where little Palestinian children who are just trying to go to school have dirty wash water and toilet water thrown at them as they walk to the place where their school is. We weep for Jerusalem like Jesus weeps. We weep for our own cities. Christ Church, what a name for a city, huh? What a name for a city, Christ Church, New Zealand. How do we make sense of this? Honestly, how do we make sense of this? I don't understand. I don't see this as just another brutality in the long list of brutalities. I think there's something central about our civilization and the way we're going about making it or making it up that somehow is leading us so far away from Lent that we can't see that we can be wrong. We can't be wrong because we've got God on our side. And when we look at what happened this past week, we have to ask ourselves, how do we understand our own cities? How do we understand who we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ? We have our own cities that are also places of cruelty, injustice, and sadness. And of course, great gifts of culture and arts, music. How wonderful. Without cities, we wouldn't have these. Oh, Washington, Washington, Washington. How I wished, how often I longed to gather you under my wings like a hen the chickens. And you said no. For that, we mourn. For that, let us weep over the cities, including our own. Amen.